We're looking at family part two as we're in the book of Proverbs. We're looking at a topical study here as we've gone to the middle of the book of Proverbs. So last week we looked at what I believe is the core, the nucleus of the family, and that is the marriage. We talked about marriage last Sunday, and if the marriage is healthy, then the family's going to be working good. So that's the important thing. Husband loving wife, wife respecting her husband, both of them working well together. And when you have that, you have the foundation for a healthy family. You have the foundation for what's needed in order to be able to raise children. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is the parent-child relationship. And I want to encourage you, because I know there's some here that aren't married and that are too young to be married. I want to encourage you to take heed to it, because there's going to come a day, most likely, when you will get married, and there's some good biblical principles and truths to direct your lives when that happens. And there's some of you here that have already raised their children, and you're now maybe grandparents, but it's good to listen up as well, because this is some good practical truth that you can instill in the next generation, maybe in your own kids that are raising their children now, or within the body of Christ, good truth to be able to mentor those that are trying to raise godly kids in an ungodly world, and it's very challenging. So some good stuff that we have before us here. As you've turned to Proverbs chapter 22, probably the most popular scripture we have in the book of Proverbs on raising children is Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22, 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And this scripture undoubtedly has given a lot of hope to a lot of parents, especially those who have raised up their kids and have hoped for the best for those kids, and yet those kids have gone astray. And so this verse right here offers a lot of hope. You've instilled godly principles into these guys or girls. You've brought them up in the truths of God's word, but now they've gone astray and you're wondering what in the world is going on. And you come to this verse and it gives you a tremendous amount of hope, as it should. Because the majority of the time, when you have raised your kids according to the biblical principles of God's word, and when you've instilled in their lives God's word and in their heart and minds, then the majority of the time, these guys are going to come back to the Lord, because they've got the truth inside there. And the Lord is using that truth to draw them back to himself. The first word in the verse, the word train, it actually means to dedicate. Train up a child or dedicate a child. It's used by Solomon, or of Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple. And so the way I see it, just as Solomon dedicated this house for God, it was to be used for him, not for a hotel for other people to come and stay in. So when you are bringing up your children, you're dedicating them over to the Lord, and you're recognizing, God, you have blessed me with these kids, and I want to dedicate them back to you. In other words, I want to do whatever I can to raise these kids the way you would want me to raise them. And oftentimes when we do baby dedications here at the church, we don't do infant baptisms here at the church, but we do baby dedications. And when we do those, a lot of the time, even though we're praying for, you know, the little tyke that's here, we're really praying for the parents. And we're praying that the parents would have the wisdom to follow after God and the ability to raise these kids according to God's word, so that these kids could grow up equipped with what they need to face a difficult world. And so the idea, train up a child in the way he should go, in the way he should go. The way some people interpret that is, look at the child in his own specific way, in the way that he's wired maybe to grow up in life. And though that maybe that's a good parenting principle. In other words, we see our kids, they're all different. Some are strong maybe in a creative way. Some maybe are very analytical, and that's good to recognize that as we're raising them and working with the strengths that they already have. I don't think it really is what this verse is saying. I think the simple truth of this verse is, train up a child in the way he should go, that is, in a godly way, according to God's word. That's the way that he should go, knowing the Lord and being able to have God's word inside of his heart and be able to follow after God. And then when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've got to say that there's great hope in this verse. I also have to say that this is not an absolute guarantee. In the Proverbs, what you have are general truths. And yes, it's true, the vast majority of the time when you raise your child according to the Word of God, even should they stray for a while, they're going to come back around because you've instilled the Word inside of them. But to say that it is an absolute truth, I think that would go against logic. Do you follow what I'm saying? In other words, if you've raised your child in a godly way, does God remove the child's free will from him? No, he doesn't. He's still a free moral agent to make decisions. And so you might do the best you possibly can, and that child still grows up and walks away from the Lord. And what usually ends up happening, especially if you're looking at this verse as an absolute truth, what ends up happening is you look at yourself as a failure. I must not have trained them up very good then if they haven't come back to the Lord. But the reality is all of us fail to some capacity in raising our kids. But as we instill God's word inside of them, and as we model what it means to be a Christian, should they go astray, there is a huge possibility, probability that they're going to come back to the Lord. That's the hope that we can have in God's word in instilling that in our kids. Another verse that goes along with this as far as raising children is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." When we first found out we were going to have children, this was like our theme verse. We recognized that it was a tremendous responsibility that we now had in bringing up our kids. And so as we looked at this, we realized that we needed to bring our kids up to know the Lord and to know his word. And it was a tremendous responsibility that we had. And we wanted to do the very best we could, even though we, like everybody else, are not perfect. But notice what it's saying. It's actually directed towards the dad, isn't it, guys? It says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." You realize that there is a right way and a wrong way to raise children. The wrong way is to provoke them, to exasperate them. In other words, some people think the best way to raise kids is to beat them down. "Oh, you're no good. You can't do anything." "Oh, yeah? Well, yes, I can." And they think that's the best way they'll come back and try with all their might. That's the wrong way to raise kids. It's not to beat them down. It's not to provoke them to wrath. It's not to exasperate them, but it's to bring them up. That literally means to nurture to maturity. In other words, you've got a little tyke there that you're investing in, that you're nurturing into maturity, to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. The training. Some translations have discipline. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so as you're raising them, you're going to instruct them in the Word of God. As you're raising them, you're going to correct them when they get off base. And that's the responsibility that the parent has in raising their children. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." It's a very familiar verse. It's the verse that Jesus quoted when they asked Jesus, "What is the great commandment? What's the chief commandment? What's number one of the commandments?" And he quotes Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. To love God supremely. To love God with everything you have. To let him be first place in your life. And he said, the second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do these two things and you'll basically be in the center of God's will. You'll be loving God, putting him first, and you'll be treating others the right way. And so this is Moses telling this to the children of Israel. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And so it's direction in teaching your children on loving the Lord and the Word of God. But do you notice the first thing that it said there in verse 6? "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." It's got to start with you, doesn't it? Your relationship with God has got to be real if you're going to bring up your kids in the Lord. In other words, you can't just tell your kids, "Well, the Bible says you're supposed to do this, and the Bible says you're not supposed to do that." Because they're not going to get that. But if they see you living as a Christian and they see what it means to be a Christian, that's what's going to carry over to them for them to even want to be a Christian and want to follow after the Lord. This is one of the big weights that's been upon my shoulders as a dad. Because it's easy, isn't it, to fall back to, well, you shouldn't do that. And you should be doing this. Because the Bible says you shouldn't do that. And you should be doing this. As opposed to them seeing a dad that loves the Lord and that wants to serve the Lord and that's trusting in the Lord. And they see their dad and they go, man, he really believes what he says. And I see a strength in his life and I want to be like him. You see, it's living it. It's the same thing with our witnessing, isn't it? In not just witnessing, telling people things, but being a witness. In other words, we say the right things, but we're living the right life. And we got to be doing that as parents if we're really going to be able to communicate that over to our kids. And if our kids really know what it means to be a Christian. And so it's got to be in our heart first. And then we talk of the Lord to our kids. When? Well, all the time. Notice what it says. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, that's pretty much all the time. Always looking for that object lesson, isn't it? Always looking for that opportunity to be able to bring God into his beautiful creation before your kids or whatever it might be in the principles and all. So as we look at this, we're looking at how to be godly parents, how to raise godly children. And part of this raising, part of this teaching is going to be correcting them as well when they do the wrong thing. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3 as we start to look at discipline in the book of Proverbs, in disciplining our children. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning from verse 11, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." The Lord corrects us when we get off base, not because he wants to punish us because we've done the wrong thing and he wants to inflict pain. He corrects us because he loves us and he wants what's best for us and he wants us to get on the right track. And the same thing is true as a human father. You love your children. They do the wrong thing. You don't want to inflict pain on them. You want to bring them back onto the pathway, the right way. And so our discipline as parents must be done in love, not in anger. In the day and age we live in, there's way too much child abuse. And when we discipline our children, we've got to have a heart of love. And if we've blown a fuse and we're out of control, we're in no position to be disciplining our kids at that time. And so it's got to be done in love, just as God loves us and chastens us. So we discipline our kids in love. And our discipline as well, it must be fair and it must be consistent. And this is difficult as parents, to be consistent in our correction, because it's an ongoing 24-hour-a-day job. And you're correcting your children, you're trying to guide them in the right way, and they do good for quite a while. And you're like, all right, this is cool. And then they start reverting back and you're like, oh man, I just want to give them some slack. They want to just get right on them again. But if you're not consistent, we all seem to go as far as we can to the edge. How far can I push the envelope here? And when you let it go that long, basically you're training them that you can go way out here before it's not okay. In other words, let's say you're trying to train your kids to respond to you the first time. Okay, kids, it's time to come to dinner. And they keep playing. Hey, kids, dinner's ready. And they keep playing. Okay, dinner's on the table now. And then it's, will you guys get over here? Dinner's on the table. And what do? They're like, oh, dad's ready to blow a fuse. We better get up and get over there. How are we training them to go to that? I can make it to that point. Then I've got to get up and go. And so why is that a big deal? You know, do we want to order our kids around and have them do it? No, we're training them for the future. Think about it. I mean, they're going to grow up. Most likely, they're going to get a job. And if we're instilling that in them, if the boss says, hey, I want you to do that, and they totally ignore their boss, that's not going to happen very long until they lose their job. And so it's good foundational principles that we're instilling inside of the kids for them to come. And so one of the things that's difficult is being consistent in disciplining and saying, look, you have to come the first time. If you don't come when I call you the first time, you're going to get a discipline for that. Now, what we've got in our house is we've got a thing called the discipline jar. And what it has in it is little chores that they get. You know, and it's a great way to keep your house immaculate, your truck looking good. Wash the baseboards, you know, or go wash the windows on the French doors, or go vacuum out dad's truck. It works really well, you know. And so what we'll do, because kids' attention span is so short, we won't do it right away, especially if it's in the arena of first-time response. What we'll do is go, okay, this is a warning now. Remember, we want to respond the first time. This is your warning. And we might do one warning a day. It might be more often than that. It's not going to be every time, because then it's not first response. But we recognize where the kids are at and try and work with them. And then it works. They respond, and it's good. But then you got to be consistent. Consistent in so many areas. And so our discipline must be done in love, not anger. It must be consistent. It must be fair. And so to come up with what the punishment or the discipline is going to be in the heat of the moment, that's not good for you. It's not good for your kids. Because you might be upset and so, okay, well, you're going to have to go do this. Well, the punishment, if you will, needs to fit the crime. That's the wrong way to word it. But the idea is you need to know ahead of time what the discipline's going to be for what they do. In other words, if they don't respond first time, it's going to be the discipline jar, let's say in my house. But there are other things that are higher than the discipline jar. We don't allow hitting in our home. It's unacceptable, not tolerated. And so if they hit, it's not the discipline jar. And we don't want lying. That's not tolerated. And we don't want defiance. And so there's things that are higher up on the list. And we're going to be talking about the rod of correction as we go through Proverbs. We're going to be talking about spanking. And so when something happens, when my little guy starts beating up his sister, or trying to, then I just simply say, Mikey, you know what the discipline is for that, don't you? And he goes, yeah, I do, Dad. And he knows what's coming. And I don't have to come up with something at the moment. Well, why do you do that? Why is that such a big deal? Because at this age, he needs to learn that you don't hit, especially girls. Because when he grows up and he marries a girl, he needs to know that no matter how angry he might get, he does not hit girls. Do you follow me on that? So this is training for them at a young age, and it is a big deal. And so we need to discipline them in love, not in anger. We need to be fair. We need to be consistent and doing it like the Lord does with us. We correct them because he loves us. I'll put a few scriptures up on the screen as we go through this. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. How about that? So to think you're maybe cutting them some slack by not disciplining them is actually the reverse in God's eyes, isn't it? To be negligent on training up your kids is actually to hate them, as it says. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And of course, that would be, again, the consistency in disciplining them. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. When your kids are young, they're impressionable. It's really the time to instill those values in them and the good habits. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And I don't know if you've ever seen that, but sometimes those kids just look psycho in their eyes, you know, when they're wrapped up in some kind of fit that's going on. And sometimes it takes the rod of correction to drive that out. What is the rod of correction? Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Let me ask you this. Do you think the Bible teaches that you should spank your kids? It's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty clear, again, if it's done in the right way, if it's done in love. It's not to hurt the child. It's going to inflict some pain, but it's not done to hurt them. Again, we've got to remove ourselves from the abuse we see in this world, the child abuse, and come and not throw the baby out with the bathwater and look at what God has put together for us. It creates tremendous incentive for my son not to hit his sister if he knows he's going to get a spanking for doing it. And so not withholding correction from a child, if we beat him, if we paddle him is the idea, I think, in the spot that I think God designed to be paddled. If you're not following after the rules, he's not going to die. and deliver his soul from hell. Let me read the New Living Translation. Don't fail to discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. Physical discipline may well save them from death. Again, look at it in the long haul. Okay, I train my child now not to have outbursts of wrath, not to follow through on that, to realize there's going to be consequences if he does that. It's safe, it's good to do it now, because if I don't do that and he gets older and he's a man and he's got a rock in his hand, or he's got a knife in his hand, or he's got a gun in his hand, and he hasn't been trained on how to keep that anger in check, he's going to end up in a whole lot of trouble, isn't he? And so it is in love that we're disciplining them. It's because of our love for them that we discipline them and correct them, just like God does with us, because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. Now, in raising our kids, we are to train them up. We're to correct them. We're also to be good examples to our kids. As I mentioned earlier, they need to see in us a man or a woman that's living for God. Turn to Proverbs 14, if you will, verse 26, as we look at just a couple of scriptures that speak about, or at least allude to the fact of us being in right relationship with the Lord and the blessings that come from that and how that can affect, I think, our kids. Proverbs 14, 26 says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Now, in looking at the fear of the Lord, we're talking about reverencing God and respecting him. And so as we reverence God, as we acknowledge him as the Lord of our life, there are many blessings that come with that. In fact, we read in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the starting place for us to have the right outlook on life, to fear the Lord, to reverence and respect him, to have the Lord as the centerpiece of our life. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. If I have respect for God, he's doing a work in my life as well. And there's strength there in having God in the center of your life. And his children will have a place of refuge. Not only God's children, but I think the man who is reverencing God, it's going to overflow on his kids. Again, back to what I was saying about the example, the kids are going to see dad living for the Lord and having integrity before the Lord. And they're going to look at that and go, my dad really believes what he's saying. And they see that and they want to emulate that. Most kids want to be like their parents. And so when you're setting a godly example like that, it will flow down on them. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A righteous man, in other words, just a sinner saved by grace, living for the Lord, walking in integrity, his children are blessed as well. Well, how does that happen? I think it's out of the overflow. All of us know that in order to get saved and have a right relationship with God, it's an individual personal decision. God has made a way for every single one of us to be forgiven and cleansed of our sin and to be able to go to heaven. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And God has children, but he doesn't have any grandchildren, if you will. Everybody has to make a personal decision to say, yes, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Say, you know, it's not for me. It's the only way that we can be saved. But even in the Christian home, the saved man, let's say his kids aren't saved, they're going to reap the blessings of living in their saved parents' home. You follow me on that? In other words, God's blessings, his peace, his blessing will be upon the family, and the kids get to enjoy that. We see that at church. We see people come to church because they like it here. And we see some people coming to church that aren't Christians, that are just, they're still kind of searching. They're open. I mean, they haven't committed themselves to Jesus yet. But they like what they find here. They like the fellowship. They like the joy they see among one another. They like the provision that's being made. In other words, the generosity that they see taking place. And they're enjoying the overflow of what they have when they come here, even though they themselves might not have a personal relationship with the Lord yet. And so in a godly home, you provide that as godly parents to your kids. They experience, again, they see what it means to be a Christian. I'm coming back again to why this is so important to me and why it's so heavy upon my shoulders. Because it's so easy to function in the don't do that. You know, you're supposed to do this over here. You follow what I'm saying as a parent. It's easy to get in that, and you have to remind yourself, no, I want to lay an example for my kids. And I want to emulate what it means to be a Christian, to love the Lord, and to serve him. And so the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And so not only are we good examples, but we are also providing for our family. And as it says in this passage here, it's not just our kids, but it's our grandkids as well. And it's important to do that. It's important for us to provide for our families, to be there for them. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The way I look at it is this. Our parents nurtured us in bringing us into the world and bringing us up and helping us to face a difficult life, quite frankly. Our role, I think, is to help our kids and their kids as they're coming up as well, and to be there for them in whatever way we can. As our parents bring us up, then we can turn around and bring our kids up, and we can pass that along as well. So those of you who are here who maybe say, man, I've already raised my kids. Well, your kids might have kids. Or even if you don't have that in your family, you've got the body of Christ around you where you can impact them and be a mentor. And let that wisdom come through and be a blessing. And speaking of blessings, that's what happens, I think, when parents are raising godly kids. Proverbs 17:6, if you want to turn a page over to that. Proverbs 17:6 says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Children's children are the crown of old men. That talks about grandkids. What a blessing grandkids can be. I know many of you in here say, yeah, my grandkids are blessings. It's also a blessing to see those taillights as, you know, their parents are taking them home. But what a blessing grandkids are, kids are. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If your kids are saved, you've got peace in your heart. If your grandkids, their kids, are saved, doesn't matter what might come their way, you've got peace in your heart, don't you? No greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. And children are tremendously valuable. Are they work to raise kids? Absolutely. A lot of work, but definitely worth it. Proverbs 14:4, it says, where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Now, this obviously isn't directed towards kids, but I think there's a principle there, an application that could be made. Now, with the farmer, if you don't have any ox, your barn's going to be clean. But you're not going to have the power to go out there and work the fields, are you? Years ago, when I was leading the youth ministry, we used to meet on Friday nights. And Saturday morning at the men's breakfast, there were some guys in there complaining about how dirty the counters were because of the kids being in there the night before. And one of the older men quoted this verse, where no oxen are, the trough is clean. In other words, the whole reason there's a mess, and it's not excusing the mess that's there, but the whole reason there's a mess is because we have kids in this church. You want to have a clean counter, let's get rid of the kids. But the kids are the lifeblood of the church. Don't you think so? I mean, to see the little kids running around, it's one of the reasons that we invest so much effort into our children and youth ministry here, because that's the next generation. We have an opportunity to impress them and to help mold them to go out into this world. And I was talking with a guy just a couple of weeks ago who's in a church that he said, I think I'm the youngest guy in the church, and he's about 65. You know, and he said, we're going to die out. And literally they will. If no younger families come into that church, they're going to grow old and die, and there's not going to be nobody left. And so the kids are so important. But with kids, whether it's in a church or whether it's home, there comes a little bit of a mess, but also much strength that comes as well. Very, very valuable. That has to do with parenting. Okay. We're going to shift gears a little bit and look at children, what children should do. Now, I don't know if you've ever been a child before, but We all have parents, and we all can be a blessing to our parents. And so there's, again, if you're grown like most of us are in here, then this can apply to you. Can I be a blessing to my parents still? Well, absolutely, yeah. Can I be a curse to them? Absolutely. And so there's good truth in here. Go ahead and turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 8 and 9, and we're just going to simply see a simple truth here. And that is the encouragement to take heed to the word that's been instilled in us as children. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. The main idea here is, my son, hear. And Solomon, whether he's talking to his own biological son or whether he's talking to his disciples that he's seeking to mentor, he's simply saying, listen up. Take heed to what you've been taught. In other words, you know what you've been taught. Take heed to it now. Obey it and follow it. Flip over to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where we read, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Again, the exhortation is simply to not forget. Don't forget what you've been taught, but take heed to it. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other ear. Here's a couple of more scriptures. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 23, 22, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. Proverbs 1:31, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. And so the idea in these verses here, it's simply to do something with what you've been taught. You've been given the truth. You've been taught the truth of God's word. Now take heed to it. And so in these verses we just took a look at, it's here. Do not forget. Keep. Listen. Take heed to it. So as children to our parents, as children of God, take heed to what's been spoken, to what the truth of God's word has to say. And it's for our own good. Just like as a father leads his children and instructs them, go down this path. Don't we all want what's best for our kids? Go down this path. It's going to go well for you. The chances are greater if you go this path than if you go off into your own ideas or where you might be led. It results in blessing. Proverbs 29, verse 3. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice. Hear the blessings. Proverbs 10, 1. A wise son makes a glad father. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a father glad. Just kind of reversed it there. Glad father, father glad. Proverbs 23:24 and 25, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. We can be blessings, can't we? We can be blessings to our parents, and we can be blessings to our heavenly father. And it's simply by doing, by following through with what we already know to be right. And so the instruction on the parents is huge, isn't it? I mean, bring these kids up in the ways of the Lord. Correct them. That's a huge job. Do it in love. Be an example to them. But being on the other end of it, it's simply take heed. Take heed to the wisdom that's been delivered over to you. The book of Proverbs also has a lot to say about the one who does not do that, the one who is not the wise son, but the one who is the foolish son. In Proverbs 15:5, it says, a fool despises his father's instruction. Proverbs 17:21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father. Proverbs 20:20, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. And so you look at the two paths you can go. Take heed to the wise counsel. Oh, making a father glad. What a blessing we are. But being a fool breaking the heart of your parents. And of course, many parents know what that's like when your children have gone astray. They've gone the way of the fool. And what I mean by that is not in a derogatory way. I mean that in the simple way of they didn't follow the wise path. They chose the other direction, and how it breaks the heart of parents. Flipping it around again on us, applying it to all of us, how we can follow after God and make him pleased. And pleased, I'm sure, because it ends us going down the right path. And of course, that's what he wants for us. Why is this important? Why is it a big deal about speaking of the family? The reason it's a big deal is because of the next generation. You know, we're talking about raising godly kids in an ungodly world. We're talking about a generation that's coming up that doesn't know the Lord, that's going about it at their own best shot. And when I look at the family, and that's why I started this out on the family. I mean, first of all, the core, the nucleus of the family is the husband and the wife. When that relationship is going good, then it can be the foundation for raising children. You've got to get that right first. You got the husband loving the wife and the wife respecting the husband. And when it's working well, then you've got a good foundation to be able to raise godly kids and then instilling in your kids those godly values. And then when you've got the home right, then it starts branching out into the community. Your home's right. Your home's right. Your home's right. My home's right. We're living for the Lord, and now our community is functioning well. And it branches out into our nation. Do you follow me on that? We can't legislate morality. We can't go and say, well, this is the law. Everybody has to be godly. And we have to have godly laws, because you're not going to get ungodly people to follow godly laws. But if you have godly people, especially in our country, where we have a government, not a dictator, but a government that is a government of the people. And the people are voting the leaders into government. Can you follow me on that? When you've got a godly society, we're going to have godly leaders that we're going to be voting into office. And I know that's a dream. But you see where I'm going with that. It starts in the home. And so this is where I see it to be so important. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, it says, "There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." There's a generation that doesn't know the Lord. There's a generation that needs to know their God. And as we're talking about our families and our kids and our church, we need to be thinking beyond our four walls and recognize there's people out there that need the kind of truth. There are moms and dads that are out there that would love to have peace in their home, that would love to have peace within their marriage and peace with their kids. And God has given us, hasn't he, a great blueprint for the family to follow. And we've got the information that we can instill in others, so that maybe this generation can change. It reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul said to Timothy, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, and their end, they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all." Does that sound like today? Sounds like the day and age that we live in. There is a generation that needs the Lord so desperately. And so as we're talking about raising kids, and as we're talking about being a good kid, a child of God, good practical truth that we have here. Good practical truth on how to raise godly people, and also how to be a godly son and a blessing to our parents, to our family, to our God. And I wanted to kind of close with this. You know, I don't bring the scriptures up a lot when we're disciplining our kids. So I want to be very careful how I do that. I want to be very careful when they're going off base and going, you know, the Bible says that you're not supposed to do that. I will bring them to the truth, but I'm careful how I do that. I don't want them to think as the Bible is a big club that's going to hit them over the head, or God's a cosmic cop in the sky, you're doing the wrong thing, you know? We raise them according to the truths of Scripture, and we bring the Bible in, but I'm always really reserved on letting that be the first words that come out of my mouth. And so, good scriptures here. One of my personal favorites, Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Tell you, I don't do it often, but when I do it with my kids, both barrels, let me tell you. Now, the bottom line, it's a joke, okay? It's a joke. I think the bottom line, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, having said all this, I recognize that there are people, when I'm talking about obeying parents, even you that are grown up, you say, you don't know what my parents were like. And I recognize that there are those of you who might have horrible pasts and horrible experiences with your parents. And to that, I just say, you know, let your light shine the best way you possibly can. But the idea here, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I don't think it means only obey them if they're Christians. I think it means obey them because you're in the Lord. You're a believer. And so you honor your mom and dad, and you let your light shine in that capacity, for it's the right thing to do. And again, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's a big job to raise kids. God has the right pattern to follow, and we've got to look to him. And so he's the one that can help us to nurture them to maturity, to be able to correct them in love, to be able to be the example that they need us to be, and to really have an impact, I think, on our society. Amen. Why don't we stand for a closing word of prayer? And I'd like to encourage any of you who would like prayer to come forward at the close of this service, and there'll be those here that would love to pray with you. Thanks for coming out today. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this truth that we see in your word. Thank you that we're not left here to try and do such a challenging and seemingly impossible task without any help or guidance. Thank you for giving it to us, and I pray, Father, that you would help us as we do that, and also to be able to give that out to others who so desperately need assistance as they seek to raise their family in a really challenging world. Lord, we look to you and we thank you for your love for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.